Well, I wanted you to have an opportunity to hear from your new leader that's going to be coming from Tom Kuhn to come up and say a few words before we get started on the lesson.
I wanted to kind of give everybody an update. Hello, by the way. It's great to see you guys. But I want to give you an update about, you know, where we're at, what we're doing, because I think, I don't want you to get any mistaken impressions about what's going on. You know, you're probably thinking, okay, we hired the Kuhns, our core group hired them, where are they? So I want to let you know that everything is geared for us being here in January. That's kind of the plan. I'm finishing out my corporate job in Orlando. And then we're down here every weekend. You know, we usually go back for church. We decided to stay here today. We go back to Orlando, but we just wanted to see you guys as well. But we're here every weekend getting our house ready. We bought a house, and we're working on it. And, you know, I've learned that if you're, you know, what you should do when you buy an older house is just give your paycheck direct deposit to Lowe's, because it's all going to go there. I mean, I'm there 10 times a day getting stuff, and we're trying to get it fixed up and get unpacked out of all of our boxes. But I wanted to let you know we will be here in January. We're excited about it. We can't wait. We'll drop in, you know, here and there as we go along the rest of the year. But, you know, yesterday, you know, I got in a project over there. It ended up being bigger than I thought it was going to be. Greg came over to help, and we built a whole sermon around that project. So I've already got good sermon material. Part of it's about Greg. Part of it's about the actual project we were working on. So anyway, I'll tell you more about it. And JP?
Awesome.
Well, I know it's a really exciting time for the church, and really excited about it as well. We'll have the official send-off. He'll be here in January, but we'll have an official send-off in January at our Vision Sunday, which will be the fourth Sunday of January. So we'll have the official send-off. The whole church will be together to be excited about that. So we'll see some awesome stuff. Today I want to talk about Jesus. You know, I think sometimes we think about Christianity when we really should be thinking about Jesus. We're not part of an organization. We're not part of a project to be done, but that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And I want us to remind us about what Jesus is like. Because I think that, you know, a lot of people have images of Jesus that basically kind of fit their own image of what they want to see. There's a great deal of talk among the liberal theologians about can we ever know the historical Jesus, as if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not historical, even though they're eyewitnesses. Because they have a view of Jesus that a lot of people don't want to accept. Although many people who, quote, believe in Jesus have such a limited view. They think of him as the baby Jesus. Jesus died for my sins, as if that was just, okay, that's what he's supposed to do, as if that was an easy thing for him to have gone through. Jesus is full of love. And, you know, they have it's a very general view, but we forget about what a powerful man Jesus is. Was when he was on this earth. He's more powerful now, but he was limited because he was, what Colossians says, he was as much as you could put God into the human body. That's Jesus. There's so many powerful things about him. Luke, when he wrote, he said, we just don't, there are not enough books, or John, there are not enough books
that could be written to record all that he did. And so what we have is just a snippet of what they actually saw. But what they saw was so powerful that they were willing, all of them, except John, to die for their faith. And he was exiled for his. They were willing to go to the full extent, to the full sacrifice, because of what they saw in this man, Jesus. And it started from the very beginning. In Luke chapter 4, let's turn over there, Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. This is right after he was baptized, which, by the way, John the Baptist, the most powerful preacher of his day, when Jesus came, he said, "I'm not worthy to baptize you. You should baptize me." No. You know, that's just, even John the Baptist was taken by Jesus. And so after his baptism, and then he went out and was tempted. And in verse 14, it says, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him." I'm not sure if that was the Sermon on the Mount when he did that. But he went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' And truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. And yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the leper." Naaman the Syrian. "And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." That's a powerful man. That a crowd that is angry at your message. And that's again what Jesus did. He did not pull a punch. He said what needed to be said. And he said things that made people mad about what he said. He told only what the scriptures already said. But he made it with emphasis. And which meant that God was concerned about people other than the Jews. And they were mad. But yet Jesus was powerful enough as a presence that while they're ready to throw him off a cliff, somehow he's able just to walk through them. And what you see here about Jesus is that's what happens to Jesus. So many times, Jesus' presence froze people where they were. Go over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers, and they stayed for a few days. And when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. And he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." And his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And so what's interesting is this had been going on for quite some time, but the religious leaders did nothing about it. I don't know if they profited from it or what, but Jesus was angry. His zeal was passionate. He makes a whip and drives him out, and nobody stops him. And he starts teaching. And then later on in verse 23, "And while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name." He was teaching and healing there in the temple. Still stayed there after throwing everybody out, and the religious leaders did nothing. They weren't going to do anything about it. "And while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." He knew that the same people who said yes would turn their backs on him later on. He did not give himself to people, but to God. I heard who said it, but said, "Don't fear men, but fear God." You know, and I think again, Jesus did not fear men. He didn't trust them, but he trusted God. And so, again, there were men he did trust, like-minded men. And what you'll see there about him as well. I just like the fact that when Jesus taught, people were mesmerized by what he taught. They were mesmerized by his presence. His ministry, he says, "My ministry was to preach good news to the people that you're ignoring." What I mentioned in that earlier reading, when Jesus reads Isaiah and he talks about his ministry and what he's doing, what I mentioned it in is that Jesus did not go after the elite and the powerful. It was the ordinary people, the poor, the people who were dispossessed, the people who were not interested, who were out there, not part of the religious society. And what was so important about that was what the early church was built on. We live in a society now where more people now are agnostic and or don't believe and who have no affiliation with church at all. That's we are now just Christianity. Even those in the broadest sense, those that we would say or don't have even a clear understanding about what the scriptures teach, are in a minority in our society now. I think that's a good thing.
Yeah.
I think what that says is this is a great opportunity.
Yeah.
Here is a chance to teach people who don't know anything, you know, about the scriptures. And I think we're going to have to get used to being able to say what needs to be said and say it controversially. Say it so that people begin to respect Jesus for who He is and what He is. We don't have anything to apologize for. We don't. And I think, again, what we need to be thinking about are the people who are not religious.
Right.
You know? I'm not saying we shouldn't reach people who were. There were a lot of religious leaders who came to Jesus as well. But His focus was on people who weren't a part of the religious society. And I think that's where we need to be focusing as well. You know, go over to John chapter 7. It's a Feast of the Tabernacles, and Jesus said, y'all go on ahead. And so He came and later in verse 10 of chapter 7. After His brothers left for the feast, He went also, but not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for Him and asking, where is that man? And among the crowd, there was widespread whispering about Him. Some said, He's a good man. That's what people say today about Jesus. But listen, you will not follow a good man. You won't give your life for a good man. Others replied, no, He deceives the people. Somehow we seem to think that all the criticisms are somehow so much more intelligent today. People who saw Jesus teach, who saw Jesus heal, and said, no, He deceives other people. But nobody would say anything public about Him for fear of the Jews. Are we that way? Are we afraid to speak publicly to others about Jesus because we're afraid of what others might say or do, or the criticism that may come as a result? Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and began to teach. And the Jews were amazed, and they asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? And He says, my teaching, it's not my own. It comes from Him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he'll find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak of my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law, and yet not one of you keeps the law? Why are you trying to kill me? You're demon-possessed, said the crowd. Who's trying to kill you? Well, they didn't know. So, again, Jesus says, His teachings reveal the heart. We need to understand that the teachings of Jesus reveal who you are.
Yeah.
It isn't whether or not Jesus is not on trial. We are. By how we respond to His teachings. And in verse 25, at some point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this a man they're trying to kill? First they said, oh, who's trying to kill you? And then some of them said, here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? We know where this man comes from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from. So, you know, they were confused. Man, maybe they may. And then Jesus' teaching. In verse 30. At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because the time had not yet come. And still many in the crowd put their faith in him. And they said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miracles than this guy? And then the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent the temple guards to arrest him. And Jesus goes on to teach. And in verse 40, on hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet, the Christ. Others said, he is the Christ. Others said, how can Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees who asked him, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. Has he deceived you too? The teaching of Jesus, the presence of Jesus was so powerful that even the men who came to arrest him couldn't. They were mesmerized by the man Jesus. On the night that he was betrayed, and the night when he was arrested, the guards came. The Bible says that when they saw him and they said, and they saw Jesus and they fell back. Again, the powerful presence of Jesus, even with those who came to arrest him, they were mesmerized, they were taken aback by who he was, what he was like. But there are a few things that amazed Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, there are a couple of things in this chapter. Well, in this one in particular. In verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, sir, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I said to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those following him, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. What I like about this passage, this man heard about Jesus, knew about his power, and came and asked him for help. And Jesus said, shall I go and help? Nope, just say the word. And Jesus said, he was amazed at this. He says, I haven't seen this kind of faith. This is what the kind of faith we need to have in Jesus himself. You see, there's that it was the reputation, the power, the miracles, the things that he did that attracted the attention of someone who wasn't a Jew, had no knowledge of that, but he knew Jesus had something that could help him. And he also knew, you don't even have to be there. All you got to do is just tell me it's done. And he said, go. The other scriptures say that when he got home and he found out that it was done, when Jesus said the word, he said, they told me that again. And, you know, the question is asked by some, couldn't Jesus have healed everybody? Sure. He could have said the word and the whole world would have had no illness. Everything would have. But, you see, Jesus, He didn't come to heal. He came to show the power of God and who God really was. He came to reveal God. And one of the things that the Bible says about Jesus is that, again, that all the fullness of God was in Him, and that He is the radiant expression of God Himself. A direct image of God. And what you see in Jesus is that He cared about individual people. And while He was a powerful presence, and people were amazed and stayed back from Him, and yet it was Jesus who in John 8, we're not going to read it, but when John 8, when the woman caught in the act of adultery, and they brought her, and not the man, they brought her, and were ready to stone her, and brought her to Jesus to test Him. And then all He said was, you know the story. But what was so interesting is not only, again, the words of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the conviction of Jesus. The oldest men who knew when Jesus said, if you don't have any sin, you can throw the first stone. The oldest people who were more aware of their life and sinfulness walked away. And to when the youngest thought, well, I got some too. The youngest were the last to leave. You know, most of us not that aware of just how bad we are until we get old. But what's so interesting about Jesus is He looks at the woman and said, has no one condemned you? No. We've all left. And then He says, well, neither do I. Go and sin no more. You see the grace, this powerful presence that made the other men leave, but the gentleness with which He took care of someone in need. Yeah. What you see is a powerful presence, a powerful man that others just were struck, even those who didn't believe Him or wanted to do something and couldn't. Either fear from other, but His own presence struck people. And yet He's so gentle with this woman. I did a lesson not long ago here about the compassion of Jesus and, you know, how His compassion about a widow who had just lost her only son, which meant she was going to be destitute. And out of compassion, He stopped and raised up her son. It was Jesus who was compassionate enough to touch a leper that no one else. You know, He could have just said, be healed. But because this man hadn't been touched by anybody because it would have made them unclean. But Jesus took the time to compassionately touch and say, be healed. He didn't have to do that. He could have just done what He did with the centurion. But He wanted to let him know that there's nothing really wrong with you. You're not outcast anymore. The blind, the poor, prostitutes, tax collectors, Jesus once, they were criticizing him for eating and drinking. He said, you know, it's like in the marketplace. Children play the flute. They play a happy song and nobody dances. They play a sad song and nobody mourns. He said, so John the Baptist, he didn't drink, ate locusts, you know, didn't eat the normal food. And you said he had a demon. You didn't go out, eh? But me, I drink, I eat. You call me a glutton and a drunkard. Call me a friend of tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes, women, you know, men, people who are just not good people. Good people. But we're drawn to him. You know? So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do, one way or the other. It doesn't matter. It's the message. He says, wisdom is proven by its actions.
Wow.
Right. Said, I'll just let my life stand for it. And when John the Baptist is about to die, he sends his disciples and said, are you really the Christ? And he says, just tell him about the blind being healed and lepers being healed and all the, you know, just tell him what's going on. Basically, my life is a demonstration of who I am. But also, Jesus, as compassionate and as powerful and as loving as he was, Jesus also was demanding. Mark chapter 8.
Amen.
After earlier in this chapter, they had said that you are the Christ. And earlier than that, some people had left and he said, well, were you going to leave? Nope. Where would we go?
Right.
You have the words of life. And then in verse 31 it says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. This must not be for you. Not you, it says in another place. But then when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. How often are we distracted? How often is that we're trying to humanize and make Christianity more about the organization and the church rather than Jesus himself?
Right.
And then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples. And he said, listen, if Peter thinks this, I need to make something very clear. You're saying, I'm telling you about the suffering I'm going through. Let me tell you, it's not just me, but all of you as well. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, describes our generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus says, what I'm going through, I need for you too to be that same.
Wow.
Foxes have holes, birds have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You need to love anybody who loves his father, mother, brother, sister more than me is not worthy of me. These are the call of Jesus. He is saying, listen, I'm not just a good man. I expect you to have the same commitment to God and to me that I have for God and that I have for you. I expect you to follow in my footsteps. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to give it all up. It's the same Jesus in Revelation. We're not going to go there. Same Jesus in Revelation who said, when he comes back to the church and he says, you know, you used to love me more than you do now. You need to repent and remember the things you used to do and love me like you did at first. The same Jesus who said, you know, I wish you were either hot, help people heal, or refreshingly cold, but you're just lukewarm. Hey, you're either going to be in my church or you're not.
Amen.
If you got an ear, listen, pay attention, do something about it. He keeps saying that over and over again. Mm-hmm. He says to another church, listen, I know your deeds. I know you've done, but you know, I know as well your deeds are not complete. You know, you started, but you haven't finished yet. He says to another, just hold on. Hold on to what remains. Just don't let go. Stay in there. Talks to one of the churches that he's pretty positive about, and he says, listen, I want you to be faithful even to the point of death. Jesus' expectation is radical. What he wants from us is not a nice church. What he wants from us is a church that will stand out. What he wants for us is lives that will stand out. People who are going to make a difference, who are going to follow him, and who are struck by him. And as demanding as he was, and his expectations as high as they were, and yet the disciples loved him and felt loved by him.
Amen.
And when he washed their feet, John says that at this point he showed them the full extent of his love. He said, I don't call you disciples. I'm calling you friends now because I'm telling you everything I know. What you see in Jesus is a powerful presence. One that is worthy to be followed. And remember that this is the Jesus we gave our lives to at one point. Mm-hmm. Jesus that we were convicted about because he loved us enough to die for us. Jesus who we knew was the Son of God because of what he said and what he taught that convicted us, and his life inspired us. And the effect that it had on others, it turned it upside down. And I want to close again with what Jesus says about now. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I've got all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, to take up your cross and follow me, to lay down your life, to love me to the point of death, to be willing to go to any extent. Teach them everything I commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. What Jesus wants you to know is that powerful presence is still with us now. Amen. It's a presence that we need to be amazed at, and a presence that should make a difference in why we are the way we are. And that it's not about right or wrong. It's not about being good enough. It's about worshiping and following the Son of God, who revealed for us what God is really like and why we love Him. Amen. Because the one question He kept asking Peter, do you love me?
Wow.
He's still asking us the same question.
Amen.
Do you know me well enough? Am I that significant to you that you can say, yes, Jesus, you are my friend? And He says, then feed my sheep.
Amen.
Don't give up. He's still with us today.
Amen. Amen.